Welcome to the Abbot Loop Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you became the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Amen. Let's pray. Is that all right with everybody? Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your truth. God, thank you that Monty had a Bible for me today. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint this word. Lord, that our lives would be transformed. We'd be inspired to righteous living in you. God, that the truth from your word that you gave to us through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, God, would transform us, renew us, strengthen us. God, it would be wind in our wings, God, that it would just literally boost us and push us and drive us forward and break us through our problems and troubles and break us through our sin. God, your truth would break us free from the sin that leads to death. God, it would set us free literally today. And Lord, we love you. We pray that your love would abound and we would hear and know you absolutely, intimately, and truly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, quite literally, this part in verse 16, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You become a slave to whatever you choose to obey. So we have the ability, the option to choose, but in other versions it says that what you choose to obey becomes your master. So what you choose to obey will literally become your master. That's a scary thing in some sense, right? There's a lot resting. There's a lot of responsibility resting on every action and decision, isn't there? That what you choose to obey will become your master. You know, Romans explores, when we just look at the whole book of Romans, before we dig in to, we're going to really kind of chew through all of chapter 6 here, but Romans explores the significance of Jesus' sacrificial death. Using questions and answers, Paul uses questions and answers and records the most systematic presentation of doctrine in the Bible. So the Romans, quite simply, is one of the most complete, laid out step-by-step doctrinal thesis of who Christ is, who we are in him, who we are in our sin and delivered from our sin, how Christ came and literally set us free from that sin, and how we can live to righteousness. So this is the most clear layout of doctrine pretty much in the New Covenant. Romans is more than a book of theology. This is one of the things I love about Romans. This is how I've always desired my theology to really be, is it's not just about getting a bunch of doctrine together and feeling really smart. But Paul really breaks down doctrine very practically. He takes the theology and he moves it into very practical exhortation. So he moves back and forth between this is what we believe and this is what we do. This is what we believe and this is how we behave. This is who we are as believers. And if you just take what James says about that faith without works is dead, it's the same concept. If you wrap this up into all of kind of how Paul teaches, is that faith without works, what we believe without action, is meaningless. It means nothing. It is dead. It doesn't do anything. But in throughout this exchange in chapter 6
as we look at what living to righteousness really means and living, you know, not obeying our sin nature, what that really looks like. We're looking at genuine action, not just theoretical concepts that we're going to just wrestle. You with me? So one of the things that I always want to do when I communicate is bring something very practical, like this is what we're talking about, but this is how we really live it. And Paul, in this passage, he just does all the work for us. And it really is a beautiful passage, and I think very foundational to understanding how to have a spiritual life in Christ. I think it might be one of the most fundamental, between chapter 6 and chapter 8, might be one of the most fundamental places that you can learn and understand who you are as a spirit-filled believer in the new covenant and how to live to righteousness. Chapter 6, 7, and 8. I would encourage you, church, dig in to that, to these chapters in the Bible. All right. The good news of Jesus Christ is more than facts to be believed. It's also a life to be lived, a life of righteousness, suitable, reasonable for the person declared not guilty for their sin through Christ Jesus. That's a lot, but I want you to just grab this, that it's not just facts to be believed, but it's a life to be lived. And it's reasonable, it's suitable for us, those of us that are no longer guilty for our sin because of the life through Christ, what Jesus has literally done on the cross, from living to the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, all of what he has done through that. This is a reasonable life for us, a suitable life for a person to live out a holy life for God. We're just going to kind of dig in a few key verses here, and then we're going to jump into chapter 6. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Jews first and also Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. Who makes us right? God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by works. By faith. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. By faith. So much of our life, we want to get in the middle of that process, don't we? And we want to live by works. We want to do righteousness by our works. We want to, you know, get our little hands sometimes our big hands, into the middle of this whole situation. But it's by faith, as the scripture says, as the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. It's always been this way from the time of Abraham, all through the law, all through the new covenant, through Christ, up till today. It's always been a life of faith. Faith in who God is, not who we are. Faith in who he is and how good he is. And not that we could work our way into a position where we find favor with God. Or even when we would do everything just right in the law of Moses. Even if when the people of God, Israel, would have done everything just right. But there are seasons where they did. There are seasons where they truly did obey. And God put in, they still sinned, but God put in the provision to make way for all that sin. And there were seasons where they obeyed. And God's favor was manifest among them. And then they fell away. It wasn't because they were so great in that. It was because they still sinned, but God made a way, and God's favor was so good. And the fact that they believed in the process that God had set forward was what made them be blessed. Because they believed, they had faith in God and God's system, God's ways, God's program, however you want to look at it. The thing that was reasonable for them, they believed that God was. That faith is what tapped them in to the total power and blessing of what God had for them. Romans 3:21, but now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight, not by obeying the law, but by the way but by the way promised in the scriptures, is Romans 3:21. Sorry, I'm going kind of quick on this. In the scripture long ago, we are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sin. So how are we made right? When we trust in Jesus, faith in Jesus to take away our sin. It's the only way. It's the only way. And we all can be saved in this same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. You grab that? So if you're in here and you wonder, did I do too much? Did I sin too much? No. You can't. You can't. You can't sin too much. Jesus died for all of it. Do you trust in Jesus? That's the real question. Do you trust in what he has done? We're coming into the time of Resurrection Sunday, right? I really don't like calling it Easter, but I do it sometimes. But it's Resurrection Sunday. This is where Jesus fulfilled everything that God had promised to us and made, well, not everything, everything for us to be reconciled to God, right? To relieve the anger and the wrath of God so that we could be one and intimate with the Father through the gift of the Son. This way, Jesus, is the only way. There is no other way. I don't want to challenge you today that you're a believer here. You get that sunk in your heart. Jesus is the only way. My life towards Christ, my life in faith in God, my life in Jesus is the only way to live. There is no other way. And man, when we know that, we have that conviction, that gives us a desire to share him with others because everybody needs Jesus. We all are desperate for him because we all are born into this sin. Prisoners to this sin, we're going to find out in chapter 6. All of us, none of us have escaped that. And we all desperately need him. And I want to stir this church to begin leading people into a relationship with Jesus. I want to encourage you to begin inviting people and loving people into the kingdom, inviting them to church. Inviting them to where you worship the one and only true God, right? Where you're not ashamed. You're not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power to salvation. He's the only way. Man, we need to stir up the compassion we have for others that Jesus is the only way. And listen, God made you a tool, an agent of reconciliation, a buffer to bring people into the kingdom. He does the work, but we partner with him. Our job is to share. Amen. Our job is to love. Our job is to care. Amen? Amen? So I'm really exhorting you, church, that you would just ask God, is there more I can do for the Lord in this area? Can I work through some of my fear? Can I work through some of my rejection, potential rejection? You know, that even if I get rejected, I'm still going to share Jesus. I'm going to share who he is to me with others. He's the only way, no matter what you've done. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sin. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sin to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. God was being entirely fair and just when he did not punish those who sinned in former times. Wow. That's a good God. That's a good God. Sometimes we confuse God with being this punishing, you know, mad, angry God. No, sin, the wages of sin is death. And so that is actually what is just for sin. But our God makes a way. We have a God that loves us so much that he makes a way, and he knows that we can't do it on our own, so he did it for us, and all he requires of us is to believe in the shed blood of Jesus. That's a good God. That's really good news. Amen. You possess the best news for any human being on the planet. You possess it. It's not just something you know. It's something that you are. It is you. He is you. We have no life, real life, outside of Christ. We are that new creation. It's the new life. It is who we are. It's alive. And he is the most powerful thing on the planet. And he wants to share himself with others through you. And there are godly and loving ways to do that. And I know that there's been a lot of bad examples where we call them Bible thumpers. And, you know, I don't even know what other kind of negative terms are that we, cram it down people's throats. We know that's not the right way to share the love of God. That's not love. Love is gentle. Love is kind. Love is patient. Patient. You can still be consistent and patient as a witness. Consistent and patient and kind and loving and not rude, not boastful. And your love can endure forever. It never stops. See, God's love is ever pursuing and it never ends. And our love should ever be pursuing. Always pursuing those whom we love and we care about. We want to see them know the only way, the only truth, the only life, that is Jesus. Come on, church. Come on. That's our mission. This is our life. This is our bread and butter. Right? As a church, this is our bread and butter, is to love people, love people, love them into the kingdom. Keep encouraging them no matter where they're at. This is the basis of really all of Romans comes out of these passages, and they break and Paul just keeps breaking them down and teaching more and more about who we are in Christ through Christ's sacrifice, through Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, how we are new creatures in this. So when we look at Romans chapter 5, verse 20, and we're just going to chew on this about our life. See, our life is crucial to the kingdom moving forward. God did this. This isn't our plan. This is his plan. And we need to know that. We need to know what his plan is so we can participate in that plan. Romans 5, verse 20. God's law was given so that all the people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead of giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did I read that right? God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Well then, 6 verse 1, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. And if you think that sarcasm isn't biblical, come on, here we go. Within reason, right? Within reason. Sarcasm can be beautiful. Paul uses some sarcasm here to say, if we just keep sinning, because God's grace moves toward us more and more, and even a reference really in 5:20 through 21 toward the old covenant, that when we were under the law and we were under the old covenant, that God and Israel was sinning and lost and dark as they had ever been, Jesus came and he pursued them. And they were dishonoring him. They were not honoring him. And so he didn't come because they were doing a good job. He didn't move toward them because they were really knocking it out of the park and he was pumped. He didn't. They were like, oh, my people are doing so great. I'm going to come toward them. No, my people are lost and broken and messed up. And so far gone, now is the appointed time for me to make the ultimate move toward them. Not because what they did, but because of who I am. That's what Jesus said. And he came and he died. And this is where he came. He did not come so that you and I could keep sinning more and more. He didn't come so we could live however we want, say and do whatever we want. He came to liberate us from sin and what sin does in our life. since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? You know what this makes me think of? You're never going to guess. There's two things. It makes me think of Men in Black. Have you guys ever seen Men in Black? Sorry if you haven't. But, you know, this alien comes down and he, like, takes over this body. And he's like a cockroach kind of guy. And he gets inside of him. And he's like, Edgar, I need some sugar. You guys haven't seen that? Come on. You got to see that movie. And the cockroaches are coming at him. But he's like living in the skin of this guy. But that dude's dead. He's not alive anymore. He's dead. Or I think of like Han Solo when he cuts open like the Tauntaun, you know, he's like, right? And he sticks him inside of the dead thing. But the dead dealio keeps Luke Skywalker alive, even though it's dead. You with me? He lives in it. He sticks to me and says, it's going to be gross, but it'll keep you alive. Like, listen, that's not the way to really live. That is death. And he goes, it's going to smell really bad, but I'm going to stick you in here so you can live. Sometimes that's the only way we think we can survive, is in our sin. Like Edgar, we think we need the shell of sin that is really dead to mask who we really are. We're not. Listen, you are not that sin person anymore. You might be more comfortable with that skin. You might be more comfortable there, but that's not who you are. That's not who you really are. You might think you need to live inside a dead Tauntaun. For you Star Wars sci-fi geeks out there. You don't. That's dead. You're dead to me. You no longer live. You're dead to me. Right? Dead. It's like when we do that, we become like the living dead. So all this movement about zombies, right? I don't have a zombie impression. Okay, don't freak out. All right. I want all these girls to go running. But then we start to war against it. Like, we bring it to life, but it's really dead. And then we start to battle it. We're like, we've got to battle our sin nature. And we get to this big fight with our sin nature. Because when we choose sin, we give it life. When we decide we're going to live according to it, it comes alive. It's like, I lied. And it's like, bang. This is my own daughter. Yeah. I made her sit in the front because I wanted to show the user in some illustration spontaneously. Look, you're dead to your sin. The Bible says that you no longer live there. It is not alive. It's only alive if you give it life. And then you give it life, and then we create all of these battles between our dead nature and us. When the Bible says, it goes on in chapter 8, that we're super victorious over our sin. We're super victorious as we walk in our sin. More than conquerors, it means it's actually finished. I think it's more about learning how to live, not about battling in our life. When it really talks about living to sin here, contextually, if we look in the life of like New Testament Jews and those whom God, Paul was writing to, it's really the willingness to live in a life that dishonors God versus the willingness to live a life like Christ gave us the example that honors God. Verse 3, or have you forgotten? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. This baptism is a beautiful thing. Had a young gal come up to me today and say, I want to get baptized. Well, here's a great little teaching on baptism right here. That we, together, this transition of our sin life to our now spiritual life in Christ is symbolized through literally the ritual or what we do in baptism. It marks the change or the status of transformation. It marks that. We declare it. We declare that in this baptism that I, like Christ, I am, when I go under the water, that my sin is washed away. And when we do that, we're saying, Jesus, when you died, your blood really paid for all my sin. Your sacrifice truly was complete for me. 2,000 years later, for billions of people, your sacrifice was enough. And when we get baptized, we're telling everybody in our community, and we're declaring, even making a public testimony for ourselves, that we believe that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient for us. And in that the old man is dead, is washed away, and it's buried in baptism. That it actually is gone. The sacrifice he made actually killed it. And then when we're raised up, we're declaring that Jesus, you really did raise from the dead 3 days later. You came up from the grave. And you now live eternally at the right hand of the Father. And like Jesus, how it says here that when he was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, that we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with him until his death, we may also be raised as he was. See, Jesus, the ultimate example of a life of honor to the Father. An ultimate example of life of honoring the Father. And Jesus, he made the way for us through his death, life, resurrection here, for us to live this same kind of life. And when we get baptized, we are declaring that not only this new life that we're committed to live, like Jesus is committed and is living this life that honors God, we're committed to live a life that honors him, that is honoring to him in every way possible. And we're declaring that Jesus, through your power, I am able to do that. I'm able to do that. Baptism is a powerful moment in the life of a believer. A powerful moment, a very spiritual and serious and important event in your life as a Christian. So I want to encourage you to get baptized, and we're probably going to have to do some baptisms after this. But I want to encourage you, if you have not been baptized, and if you've recently given your heart to Jesus, I want to encourage you to get baptized and to really declare publicly that Jesus is your Lord and that you are a new creation with him. Interesting note here, I'm just going to throw this out here. Something I dug up was that baptism in the Hebrew culture, or even just in the new first century culture, it means dipping in a liquid. Water, wind, fire were all considered liquids in the first century. So when we hear lots of references to water baptism, baptism in fire, or of wind, or whatever, they considered those things to be liquids in that time. And so you could be immersed in those things, right? So you could be immersed in the Holy Spirit, dipped, fully baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's keep moving on here. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. What an awesome passage. Super powerful here. Super powerful passage. That you, God has broke the power of sin. Do not any longer think that there's some giant battle going on waging between your sin and your new life. It doesn't exist. The power of that sin is dead. It is gone. And we need to learn how to let that go and begin to live. What you focus on grows. What you focus on expands. You and I need to focus on our new life. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus for the way we once lived, right? But the power of what God has done now gives us the liberty to no longer be imprisoned to our sin. All of this language is communicating to us, we were literally imprisoned to our sin, and we could not choose. We didn't have the ability to choose before, but now we do because of God's empowerment by his grace. Verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. Sin is no longer your master. Can you just close your eyes with me? I just want you just to meditate on that. Sin is no longer my master. My sinful nature is no longer my master. God, forgive me. If you feel in your heart to pray this, I just encourage you to pray this with me. God, forgive me for allowing sin to be my master, my sin nature to be my master. God, forgive me. God, you made a way for me to live a new life. God, I choose to live that life today. I choose to live that life today. And I choose to not live in condemnation for what I have done. Because there's no condemnation in you. I just choose to begin to live a new life today. A new life by your grace. By the freedom that comes in your grace to live righteously. To live a life that honors you, God. Cause my heart to live a life that honors you. Just remember, church, what you choose to obey will become your master. And I choose to obey Christ. I choose to obey the truth of God that I can live to righteousness. I can live to holiness. I can. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you are wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery of sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. It says another version that now has made you able to live a life of righteousness. You are able. You need to believe that. That's the truth. The enemy wants you to think you're not able. The world wants you to think you're not able. And you know what? Even a lot of Christians want you to think you're not able. Because if you are living holy and righteous, it makes them feel bad about themselves. You know the law was given to expose our sin? It still does that today. But Jesus made a way for that. So when we live righteously, we don't live self-righteously to try to make other people feel bad. But the reality is when you live righteous and you make good decisions, you make holy decisions, and your life benefits from that, that makes other people feel uncomfortable. And you know what? Even Christians want to they want to bring you down sometimes so they feel better about their complacency and average life. Don't settle for average. You're not average. You aren't average. You are special. You are holy. You are made righteous by Jesus himself. You have a new life. Live it. You have a new life today. Live it. Man, don't pick up that old shell of a person. Live the new one. It's way better. Right? Do your best. Forget the rest. Right? That's what P90X guy says. Do your best. Forget the rest. That's a no condemnation lifestyle, right? You're going to do your best in your new life according to Christ, and he made a way to forgive you for where you blow it. Own it. Move on. Don't succumb to discouragement because you made some mistakes. Will you stand, church? It's going to respond in worship here. Got lots of time. Lots of time. I want to encourage you to really engage your heart in worship. If you need to repent, man, repent. That's great. That's what Jesus died for. To make a way. To make a way. You have a new life. You are able. Choose your master today. Jesus. That's the right choice, right? Let's pray, and then we're going to worship. Father, thank you for your love, your word, your truth, how good your word is, and how it challenges us to right living, how it challenges us to live in you. It's really about you, Jesus. It's about living in you. God, that your word challenges us not to be perfect, but to live in you, to just embrace our new life in you. You are everything. You are forgiveness. You are holiness. You are righteousness. And you have made us your home. Thank you, God, that all of you lives in us. We receive that today. We choose you today, God, to be our master, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Amen. I love you, church. Let's just give him our whole heart and worship. As always, the altars are wide open. You can come to the front whenever you want.